Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
You know, years ago, we had a sister came here and shared a testimony. I think she was from close to Mobile, Alabama. And she shared a testimony how that the Lord gave her a dream. And in this dream, she was traveling down the interstate. And she saw a wreck just in front of her, a bad wreck. And so she got out of her car and pulled someone out of a car and ended up saving their life. And the dream was very vivid, and she just knew it meant something, but she didn't know what. Well, sometime down the road, so to speak, the Lord told her to go get on the interstate. So she got out on the interstate and started driving down the interstate. And sure enough, there was that car. Wrecked on the side of the road. I believe it had rolled over. And she got out and pulled the lady out of the wreck. Saved her. Some kind of way. I don't remember the whole story, but the way it turned out, if she hadn't have gotten her out of there, she probably wouldn't have lived. Well, they hauled her off to the hospital. And this lady went there and witnessed to her about the Lord and shared the gospel with her, and she was very receptive, and she turned to the Lord. So she got saved more than one way, right? The Lord had set this whole thing up for that lady to come to the Lord. Well, to make a longer story short, something strange happened there in that hospital. And if I'm not mistaken, it was Mobile. I might be wrong about that, but I believe it was a Mobile hospital. You remember that, Kurt? Remember that story? Yeah. And anyway, the lady that came and shared the testimony, she went home, and they brought someone into the room along with this lady. And this lady was, just rejoicing in her new salvation and reading and studying her book. And she was bunged up pretty bad, I think, but she was coming through it, you know. And anyway, they put a lady in the bed next to her, and I'm not sure, but I think that this lady that was in the wreck actually called and talked to the sister that shared the testimony with us. And they put a lady in the bed next to her that she didn't know what was wrong with her. She was just really sick, you know. And pretty soon, the doctors came in with hazmat suits on. I guess they call them hazmat. What do they call them that in the hospitals, Bill? Yeah, hazmat suits. Hazard material suits, right? They came in with these full body suits on. And this lady that was in the next bed, they went to work on this lady next to the lady that had been in the wreck. They went to work on this lady. And, well, don't you know it made her pretty nervous? I mean, here she was sitting in there without any hazmat suit on, and these guys were coming in with their hazmat suits and making sure they didn't touch nothing that belonged to this lady or get a sneeze or anything like that on them, you know. So, to make a long story short, that lady in the bed next to her died in a very short period of time, less than a couple of days, and she was dead. And from what the lady could make out, the symptoms seemed to be, although nobody would tell her a thing, nobody would say anything, it was all hush-hush, they weren't letting anybody in the room, and it was very, very quiet, you know, they were very quiet about whatever was going on. But this lady described the symptoms that were happening to this lady, and our friend checked, you know, some doctors, and she thought it was Ebola. And so I t- took the symptoms, and I called a doctor friend of mine up in Maryland, and I asked him, what does this sound like? They're thinking it's Ebola, and he checked into it, and he called me back. He said, well, it could be this, or it could be that, or it could be Ebola, you know? I says, oh, okay. Well, that's interesting. I mean, stuff like that never seems to get in the papers, you know? Whatever it was, they weren't saying a word, you know? I have no doubt, folks, that the people who are getting ready to make war on America are already trying their stuff out, you know? I think I've heard of this happening before, but at any rate, it was something that would kill you very, very quick. And, you know, I'm just thinking, we've got things like that coming across this world. I was asked one time, can Christians, or should Christians, die of diseases? Now, stop and think about that. Obviously, we take the word for what it actually means, one who is Christ-like. We would say no. Jesus said, no man takes my life. And one who is Christ-like understands the sacrifice of Jesus. They understand the Passover. They understand that Jesus became accursed, Galatians 3 and 13, so that they could be blessed. And they understand that 1 Peter 2:24, that by whose stripes you were healed. And Christ-like, somebody who's Christ-like, obviously we're all Christians by faith, meaning we're somewhere on the road to being Christ-like, right? So obviously, if you took the word for really what it meant in the natural, fulfilled, we would have to say no. They wouldn't die of a disease because Jesus already took all of our diseases, you know? But this lady, being a new believer, thank God, you know, that she had come to the Lord and had a born-again spirit. And, you know, even if it was her last few days on earth, because this lady got the disease that lady had and died a couple of days after that lady died, you see. Well, are Christians supposed to get diseases? Well, you know, the Lord has already taken care of this, folks. He's already delivered us. He's already made us free from the curse. And I believe that a lot of Christians are going to get this revelation in these days. And there's no condemnation, of course, to a new Christian who doesn't know. You know, to him that knoweth and to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Knowledge imputes sin, you know, so... this lady had no knowledge, no understanding, but she was rejoicing that she was saved, and praise be to God. You know, I witnessed to a young man when I worked at Exxon in that way. I think 2 days later, he died in a car wreck. You know, I thank God that I did talk to him. You know, I thank God that he did receive what I was saying. Well, anyway, if you take the word Christian just as it means it, Christ-like, you can't imagine Jesus dying of any disease, right? And in these days, God's going to finish the work he started in his people. And the greatest manifestation of Jesus Christ the world has ever seen is coming in our day, worldwide. The manifestation of the sons of God is coming in our day, worldwide. But we need to understand how to walk in Christ, how to abide in Christ. You know, I really don't think Christians who know about the gospel die of diseases. I'll tell you what I think they die of. I think they die of fear and unbelief. And the Lord wants us to renew our minds so that we won't be susceptible to the devil putting fear on us so that we accept something that's not ours. God put our stripes on Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is our Passover Lamb, so that the death angel passes over us and kills the Egyptians, right? The lost people. He said, I'll put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15 and 26. So, no, Christians aren't supposed to die. Now, we need to know enough to wrestle with the principalities and powers who try to bring guilt trips on us, try to bring fear into our mind when you look over in the next bed and there's somebody that's dying of some disease, you know. Have you ever heard the devil's voice? I have. I've heard the devil's voice several times. For instance, when I went to my own bed with my wife there, and she had a cold, coughing and sneezing and, you know, all that, and you think, how can I make it to morning without catching this? Well, the devil's, you know, he puts fear on you. He causes you to do things. He causes you to act in such a way to try to protect yourself. That's what he tries to do. And when you do that, when you act on that fear and that doubt, guess what? He's got a right. You gave him a right. You know, we're the ones that bind and loose on earth. That's what Jesus said. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And we do it by our actions and our thoughts. Instead of rebuking the devil when he puts that kind of a thought in us, we give in to it. Well, you know, I learned that a long, long time ago, so I got out of a lot of stuff. Honestly, I got out of a lot of stuff where normally somebody would have caught that. Because the devil programs you, doesn't he? He programs you to absorb this stuff around you by your fear, by your doubt, by your actions. You know, faith without works is dead, but when you work, when you act on what you believe, it's alive and it works. So you know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to act on his fear and his doubt. Because that's faith too. It's just faith in reverse, right? It's faith in the curse, isn't it? He wants you to act on that because then it's complete. As soon as you act on what you believe, that is, well, I'm going to catch this disease because I'm next to this person, or I'm going to catch this cold because I'm next to this person. As soon as you act on that and think on that, guess what? It's yours. You wonder, how did I take that? The Bible says, by his stripes I was healed. How did I get this? Well, you didn't believe it at the time you needed to believe it. You know, sometimes we have to, it's in the midst of the battle that we don't have our shield up, you know, our shield of faith up, and we're not swinging our sword. And so the devil's able to come through and get at us. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what we need to do, folks, is abide in the secret place of the Most High. That's Jesus Christ. Abide in him. That is to, the Bible says, walk as he walked. Right? And when we abide in that secret place, we're under the Lord's shadow. We can't be bothered. But we've got to abide in our thinking and in our speech. And we need to learn to do that now before these things come down the road. Well, I have no doubt that God's going to do a quick work. Matter of fact, I've seen young Christians, you know, jump right into things that people 40, 50, 60 years in the Lord hadn't done, you know. So God can do a quick work. But I think the Lord needs a witness and a testimony. And I think right now the Lord is giving us these testimonies in order to share with these people down the road so that the Lord bless them to come into all that God has for them. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I will say of the Lord. You know, we need to say that. You know, we don't have to quote that, but you see all these verses that talk about God's preservation of us and provision for us and deliverance. That's what it is. We need to agree with those. And that's how we make him our refuge, is agreeing that we are hidden with Christ in God, as the scripture says. And verse 9 says the same thing. It says, for thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitations. Do you confess him as your refuge in the midst of, well, like Mark? That's a good example. Do you confess him as your refuge in the midst of a circumstance like that? Do you confess him as your Savior? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you confess him as your Savior? Do you confess him as Lord? Romans 10 says, you know. That means, is he Lord over the situation you're in now? Will you confess him before men? You know, we need to get into agreeing with the Word of God. 1 John 2:24 says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father." And in other words, if we believe what Jesus and the apostles gave to us in the beginning, that's how we abide in Jesus. That's how we abide in the secret place of the Most High. Well, I tell you, folks, some of you are wasting your time going to church. You do a whole lot better just reading the Bible, putting those verses in your heart. You know, in most cases, the preacher's never put them in his heart because he's not living that way. He's not living above the curse. In most cases, this is the truth. You know it. Not living above the curse. He doesn't have testimonies of God's preservation. He's never walked through the wilderness. Of course, how is he going to lead you there, right? So you know what? You're going to have to get it for yourself. I know I'm talking to a lot of people out there by AM, FM, satellite, shortwave. I know I'm talking to some people. You have to get it for yourself. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hard days are coming down the road, but Jesus is up to the challenge. And he's the Word. And he said, the words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. You put those words in your heart, you devour those words, and I'll tell you what, the Jesus in you will be up to the challenge. And you'll be saving people around you by the grace of God. Paul boldly proclaimed, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work." Wow. The traditions of men won't do that, folks. It's the Word of God that'll do it. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Can you boldly say that? Even before you go on your trip across country, you know, even when you hear about the flu going around, or worse. And he's the one that proclaimed, too, that Jesus bore the curse for us in Galatians 3:13. And he said we were delivered out of the power of darkness. The devil don't have power to administer the curse on you unless you give it to him. Because what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We're delivered out of the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13. Do you believe it? Well, if you do, in that particular point, you're hidden in Christ. Now, we're going to be tried in many kinds of ways to see if we believe that we're hidden in Christ. You know, and if you're rebellious, you know that's not going to save you. You know, 1 John 2:5-6 says, "Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Well, sometimes I'm not real sure, David, that I'm trusting him. That's all right. Say it anyway. You know, the Bible says my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Write it upon your heart, folks. Say it until it's written upon your heart. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then verse 9, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation." See, that confession of faith is what God is waiting for, to hide you in Christ from the things around you. Notice this, if we say he's our refuge, he becomes our habitation. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Unto salvation. That is, you remember a while back we studied salvation, how that it's that word, soteria, is translated deliverance, preservation, healing, preservation in the midst of disasters and things, or danger, you know, like when the disciples were out in the boat and it was filling with water, right? And confess is the Greek word for homologeo. It means to speak the same as. Say what God says. Say what he says about you. It's not presumption to say what God says about you. We're accounted righteous when we do that. See? To not say what God says about you is to not confess him before men. He said, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. So to deny what the Lord says before men is to not be justified, not be accounted righteous. Faith is accounted as righteousness. Now, in every situation, when we come into judgment, we need to be accounted righteous so that we may have this blessing. You know, Romans 3 and 4. Let God be found true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified. That means accounted righteous, right? In thy words, and might prevail when thou comest into judgment. So you have to be called righteous by God through your confession, or you'll not escape that judgment. See, the Lord has put this authority in our hands, folks. He said it. We're supposed to believe it at the risk of not being called believers, right? Or being believers. You know, in Psalm 91, confession brought protection to the body. I remember a testimony that was sent to me years ago by a lady. I believe her name was Annette Rich. And she was walking with a bunch of other people who were under some kind of a biological attack. And she started saying, I'm God's child. The air's purified around me. The angels of the Lord are around me. The blood of Jesus saves me. This is all in her dream when this biological attack came on her. And she said other people around her fallen dead, some of them. And birds were falling out of the sky. She said she just kept on repeating those sayings and sayings like that. And she heard other people around her saying, oh, I just can't do it anymore. I can't make it, and so on and so forth. And she just kept on walking. She says, that's not a worthy statement of a child of God. And she taught them to repeat what she said. And so she'd repeat these bold faith assertions. And she kept her eyes straight ahead. She didn't look on the death. She urged others to do the same thing. Get your eyes off the problem, folks. Get your eyes on the Savior, right? Well, that was a good demonstration to her. I remember John Lollier, years ago, shared with me what the Lord spoke to him. He's a prophet. And he was taken to the streets of America, and he saw cities on fire. And he saw Muslims burning America. And he said, when war breaks out in Israel and America, others get involved in it, that these Muslims are going to burn America down. He also said he saw Muslim women coming into America with vials of anthrax and biologicals in their inner body parts. He said he saw 180 million people die in a 72-hour period. I don't know if you remember A.A. Allen's vision of the fall of America, but just before the nations nuked America, there was this biological attack, and many people died. Well, John said after he saw this biological attack, he said he saw major cities being nuked. Well, I want to tell you something. By that time, folks, I pray that all Christians will understand the Passover and what Jesus did for them. And it will be in their spirit so that they won't be threatened by such things. In fact, I know that at that time the Lord told me that there was going to be a Passover for the Christians. And the last thing that happened to Israel when they were leaving Egypt was the Passover. A great miracle of God's preservation. You know, I've boldly confessed many times that me or my family were not going to get sick. I've had parents call us over the years and say their children had these, you know, measles, mumps, you know, chicken pox or something like that. And I'd say, hey, don't worry about it. You can bring them. That's not a problem. We're not going to catch it. And you know what? We never did. I remember one time there was an elderly lady whose sewer plugged up. And so I told her, I'll come over there and fix it, you know. So I went over and I dug up, you know, several, 10, 15 foot of pipe pulled it out of the ground and rooted it out and put it back down in there. And this lady was taking care of a young man that was dying of AIDS. And she would wash her dishes and things with bleach and rubber gloves. She had rubber gloves on. She'd wash her dishes and things with bleach. She was had to be very careful, she said, you know. So she comes out of her house, and I'm back there working on her sewer and pulled all these pipes out and everything. She says, David, you know the situation I'm in here. You know so-and-so's got AIDS and so on and so forth. Don't you think you should have rubber gloves on? I said, no, ma'am. I says, I can't catch AIDS. Not possible. And she just looked at me, you know, and I just, you know, shared a little bit of the gospel with her. I says, that's not something we as believers are supposed to believe. And, you know, I know there's nothing you can do about it if you're walking in sin, walking in rebellion against God. Ignorance, God overlooks, you know. I mean, because of our faith, we have a blood covering. But if you're walking in rebellion, Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. So if you're walking in willful disobedience, you're not going to have faith. If our heart condemneth not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive it because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. If our heart condemns us not, we need to be able to believe in a situation like this. Meaning, of course, we need to be walking with the Lord, too. Yeah. We're promised protection from the deadly pestilence in Psalm 91. You know, verse 3 says, for He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. 3, 5, and maybe 6. Let's see. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You know, thou shalt not be afraid. Because why? Because that's what the devil brings against Christians to get them to accept this thing, this curse. Fear is faith in reverse. It is faith in the curse. It is faith in the devil. And it is permission for him. So we need to immediately make war on fear when it shows up. You know, first you see something. As soon as you see it, here comes fear. See? So you need to cast that down. Cast that imagination down. And the word pestilence here it actually means an epidemic disease here in this case, but in verse 10, the word plague, which we would normally equate with a pestilence, is not at all restricted to an epidemic. The Hebrew word plague, it just means a blow or to smite. But verse 10 says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. Do we believe God or what? Notice in this verse that if we're in the secret place, we are not under the plagues or judgments of God. And Exodus 12 tells us the exact same thing. The blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, God's getting ready to smite the land of Egypt again, folks, and deliver His people out of it. And we've got to believe or we'll go down. I'm not saying you'll necessarily be lost, you know, but because some people do stumble in their faith. But my people, he says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if you want to be preserved and be useful to God and the people around you, then you and I are both going to have to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. You know, in this text, the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, delivered us from all plagues. The judgments that God brought upon Egypt were all called plagues. Go back and look. There were conditions for this benefit. You know, he said in verse 9 and verse 10 here, he said, eat not of it raw, nor boiled, at all with water, but roast it with fire, its head, its legs, and with the inwards thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. So, we need to partake of all of the Lamb. That is all of Jesus. That is all of the Word, right? A half gospel is not going to keep you in the midst of the situations that are coming upon this world. The Lord knows it. He said all of his head. You know, that is the mind of Christ. That is the thinking, the doctrine, right? And all the legs, right? Which is his walk. You know, we need to walk in his steps. Confess his same bold faith, you know. And remember that if we walk willfully disobedient, we cannot expect this. The sacrifice will not protect those who are walking in rebellion. In Exodus 12 and 7, it says, And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts of the lintel, upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. Israelites, notice, it was the Israelites who were the ones who applied the blood. Some people are crying out for God to apply the blood. Well, he's already done that. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we're the ones that apply the blood. When you act on faith and you act on the Word, you're applying the blood. Not just the covering of the blood, but the washing of the blood. There's two workings of the blood. First, it covers you when you speak by faith, because faith is accounted as righteousness. But then, as you walk in it, it manifests its work. It cleanses, right? And of course, walking in the light means the Word of God. Again, there's the Lamb. You know, submitting to the Lamb of God. The Bible says, you know, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Those promises, that's the Word of God. We've got authority with the Word of God over all the curse. Oh, praise be to God. I've got here the vision that was given to Dimitri Dudeman. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read the end of it. It says that he knew that this was the last fight of the devil against the church. I'm going to go back and read the beginning of it. It says, May the 7th, 1993, this vision that was given to him. It was getting dark. Then suddenly it turned pitch black. It was as if the whole world had gone dark at that moment. Yeah, and we're kind of getting ready to enter into that period of time, folks. Great darkness. In fact, it seems like it's getting pretty dark right now. He said all the people were in a frenzy. They became disoriented. And some were even screaming. And after some time, we heard the sound of an army approaching. Soon we saw them coming out of the black mist. All of them were dressed in black except for one. And that one seemed to be their leader. He was dressed in a red robe with a thick black belt over his waist. On his head, he had a sign. And as I looked, I saw that in his hand he held the same kind of a sharp spear as everyone else in his army. He said, I am Lucifer. I am the king of this world. I've come to make war against the Christians. And that's what's about to happen, folks. It looked as though all the Christians were huddled together in one big group. Some began to cry when they heard this. Obviously, they were full of fear and not prepared to face this challenge, right? Others began to tremble, while some just stood without saying anything. Yeah, because who's Satan anyway, right? He's given us authority over all of his power, folks. People that believe the gospel, we need to believe that. So Lucifer continued to speak. All of those that want to fight against my army and think that they can be victorious, go to the right. And those that fear me, go to the left. Only about a quarter of the group stepped to the right. I'd say that that's a pretty high percentage, quarter of the group. Nowadays, Hopefully people will be more faithful as the days draw by, I guess. But all the others went to the left. So three quarters of them went to the left. Those that feared the Lord, feared the devil, went to the left. Three quarters of them. Then Lucifer ordered his army, destroy those on the right. And the army began to advance and quickly surrounded the Christians on the right. As they began to close in on us, a powerful light appeared and encircled us. There's that light again. The Word of God, right? Then the angel of the Lord spoke, take out your swords and fight. Defend yourselves and be victorious over the enemy. Well, why didn't the angel of the Lord just take care of it for them, right? You think the angels just do that? No, you need to read Revelation chapter 12, you know. You know, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his. But then it goes on to say, the saints overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their life unto death. The saints overcame him. You know, the angels are there to fulfill our faith. They are to bring it to pass. They have authority to act when we act by faith, speak by faith. Take out your swords and fight. Listen, if you don't fight, you'll lose. What swords? A man in the group asked. The word of the Lord is your sword, the angel answered. And when we understood what the angel meant, we began to quote verses from the Bible. Then suddenly, as if we were one voice, we began to sing a song. What is it about a song, folks? Songs are when you're in unison, right? You're all saying the same thing, right? That's a kind of like the prayer of agreement, isn't it? It's powerful. So they began to sing a song. And it says, our voices thundered so loudly that the dark army began to retreat in fear. They did not have the courage to come against us anymore. Lucifer, filled with rage, turned to those on his left. You who all of your life have been trying to please two masters, because you could not stand against me, I have the power to destroy you. He then ordered his army to attack, and it was a total massacre. The ones on the left could not defend themselves. You know why? Because these people were the fearful. Do you know that that's listed in Revelation 20? The fearful, the abominable, as those sinners who won't partake of the kingdom of heaven? The ones on the left could not defend themselves. One by one, they all fell. This killing seemed to go on for a long time. And after a while, we could actually smell the stench of the dead. Why could they not be protected also, someone asked. The angel answered, because all of their lives they have been lukewarm. Because of their hypocrisy, the true church has been blasphemed. They have brought disrespect to the Word of God. Boy, if Christianity hadn't done that, folks, I don't know what it has done. It's been a great failure. And it is true, the overwhelming majority have brought disrepute to the Word of God. They were not clean, the angel said. And as we continued to look, we saw the sun coming over the horizon, and the black clouds began to break up, and then they disappeared. Only one was left, the one on which Lucifer and his army stood. And Lucifer looked at me, shaking his fist, and said, I will destroy you even if I have to throw my spirit to you from here. Then that cloud disappeared too. And as I looked around, I began to see faces that I recognized among our group. The first thought that came to my mind as I awoke was that this had been the last fight of the devil against the church. If we remain faithful, we will be victorious. Wow, that's true, folks. Hold fast the confession of your hope, that waver not. He is faithful that promised. Glory be to God. You know, in Exodus 12, 22, he says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin. Strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. And 23 is, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now, what is it to abide in your house if it's not to abide in Jesus, who is the Word? You know, He is our protection. We're hidden with Christ in God. If you abide in Jesus, you abide in the fruit, and you abide in the eternal life that He is. The destroyer can't come past the blood on the doorpost to smite you. As you can see, all these conditions really kind of all point to the same thing. Walk by faith in the Lord as your Savior in all things, and grow in the light of the Word. You know, devour the Word, all of it. Leave none of it undone, you know. You know, the devil is a slick lawyer. You know, he knows his rights, and he studies that Word. He knows it backwards and forwards. And if you try to add to or take away from what's written there, he has the authority to afflict you. In fact, let me read that to you. Revelation 22:18. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Now you know who the plagues are going to come on. All the folks that like to add their theology, their thinking, their religion to God's Word. We don't want to dilute the Word. It's the only thing that we've got to provide us with the benefits of the Lamb. We have to devour the unleavened bread, the pure Word. 19 says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Well, people are taken away, and what do? They fall under the curse when they take away from the words of the book. Many of them are saying that God doesn't do these things anymore. Such silly things as that. They don't have much respect for the Lord. They've changed the covenant in the middle. You know, it was an eternal covenant. We have no right to change it. And we can't add to it. We can't take away from it under threat of the curse. You know, in Exodus 12:15, it says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. What is that leaven? That is what man adds to the Word to make it palatable for the flesh, right? He goes on to say, whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day. Why is that the last? That was the last 7 days, folks, that they were in Egypt. Guess what? Tribulation's coming. It's the same thing. That soul shall be cut off from Israel. Well, God's dealing seriously with His people in the last days. You know why? Because of the great authority and power that's coming upon the earth in the last days. Not only is He going to restore the ministry, the true ministry of God, He's going to restore everything by the latter rain, the power of God. He's going to restore the doctrine. And people are going to be without excuse. But those that continue on in their partaking of leaven, well, they're not going to make it through. You know, the unleavened bread represents purity in doctrine and purity in the Word. The Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You think we got those today? I guarantee you we do. In verse 12, they understood that the leaven was their teaching. That's Matthew 16:12. And also Paul exhorted us in 1 Corinthians 5 to keep the feast of unleavened bread by casting out the leaven of malice and wickedness. And he said here that the unleavened bread is sincerity and truth. And back in Exodus 12, they could have no leaven in their house for 7 days. The seventh day was the day of ceasing from our works, right, to enter into the rest. Ceasing from our works, ceasing from our own doctrine, our own theology, right? Adding to the Word by the works of man, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we have to keep the Word in our house until we cease from our works and we rest in Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be cut off. You know, the Lord gave me a long list of miracles one time when I was writing an article on our site, and I put it in the book, Hidden Manna. that he was going to perform things that were miraculous. You know, he was giving them to me as I was writing them down. And he said that he was going to perform all these wonderful things for his people. One of them was walking through clouds of biological weapons, you know, and drinking poison water and all these kinds of things. He said he was going to perform all this because they're not under the curse. That's what he told me, because they're not under the curse. He said he was going to translate people right out of the middle of nuclear blasts in order to preserve them. I'm not talking about to heaven either. I'm talking about just move them. These are people that are abiding in the secret place of the Most High. They're not under the curse. You know, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith, and as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Even Enoch was translated by faith, wasn't he, folks? And remember also that Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. There's no different today. He's made the condition of faith all through the Scriptures. I've got here a testimony by a lady named Galene Womack. This is a vision that the Lord gave her some years ago. She said, I was reading about the coming bombing of the United States, and as I sat down in my rocker to look out my picture window to reflect on this, all of a sudden a laughter came forth from way down inside. And I asked the Lord, what was so funny about the U.S. being bombed? He then showed me a quick vision of Phoenix being bombed. I perceived it didn't matter what city. And in the midst of that, I think at the time she lived not far from Phoenix. And in the midst of that, there were people walking around just fine. I then saw the enemy watching via satellite and was horrified to see people walking around in the midst of what I perceived to be a nuclear bombing. Wow. How could people still be walking around in the midst of something like that? You know, except the Lord is God. He's our mighty, mighty Savior. He is going to deliver. And here's another one I love to share with people. This is about John Lake during the bubonic plague. Listen to what John said. Now watch the action of the law of life. You know, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's what he's talking about. The action of the law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. Faith is the very opposite of fear. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit, soul, and body. Faith causes the spirit of a man to become confident. It causes the mind of a man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. Consequently, the emanation of the Spirit destroys disease germs. And because we were in contact with the Spirit of life, I and this little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many of the people who had died of the bubonic plague. We went into homes and we carried them out. We dug the graves and we put them in. And sometimes we would put three or four in one grave. We never took the disease. Why? Because of the knowledge that the law of faith in Christ Jesus protects us. That law was working because of the fact that a man, by the action of his will, puts himself purposely in contact with God. Faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is changed. Instead of being fearful, he is full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything to himself, his spirit repels sickness and disease. You hear that, folks? That's the truth. When we walk in fear, we give the devil authority. I don't know about absorbing things, drawing things to ourselves. We just give the devil authority through our fear. And you know, every time you see something with your eyes that's dangerous, the devil's got his spirit of fear right there in order to get you to accept that. And when you do it, you've given him permission. He goes on to say the Spirit of Christ Jesus flows through the whole being and emanates through the hands, the heart, and from every pore of the body. During that great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and corps of doctors. one of the doctors sent for me, and he said, "What have you been using to protect yourself?" "Our Corps has this preventive and that, which we use as protection. But we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground as you have and keep ministering to the sick and burying the dead, you must have a secret. What is it?" I answered, "Brother, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Praise God. What delivered us from the spirit of death? The curse of sin and of death? The law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a law, folks. It's like gravity's a law. In the natural, gravity's a law. If you jump off a chair, you're going to go down, aren't you? Well, you know, there's a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, John Lake learned how to tap into that law. And it's just as much a law as the natural laws are. It has to come to pass if you do what the condition is, right? The condition for gravity is just put yourself in a position to fall and you'll fall, right? Well, the position to partake of the benefit of Jesus Christ, the spirit of life in Christ, is faith. John went on to say, he said, "I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that his spirit is flowing into my soul and body, that no germ will ever attach itself to me, for the Spirit of God will kill it." He asked, "Don't you think that you had better use our preventatives?" I replied, "No, but doctor, I think that you would like to experiment with me. And if you will go over to one of those dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death and put it under a microscope, you will see masses of living germs. You will find they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope. And instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly." That's part of making that bold confession. They will die instantly. They tried it, and they found it was true. And they questioned. Of course, these guys, they would love to know the cure for the bubonic plague, right, in those days. "What is that?" they questioned. I replied, "That's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs. Suppose, on the other hand, that my soul had been under the law of death, and I were in fear and darkness, the very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs. These would have generated disease, and I would have died. You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Read his word with the view of enlightening your heart so that you will be able to look up with more confidence and believe him. Pray that the Spirit of God will come into your soul, take possession of your body, and its power will make you well. That's the exercise of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." That's the end of John Lake's words there. But there is something that's just as important as that to partake of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that is eat the Lamb, eat the Word, devour it. I mean, not just theologically understand it, but act on it so that it actually becomes a part of you, you know. Write the word upon your heart. And when the time comes and you're put in that position, God said he would bring what he has spoken to you to your remembrance. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him, right? The word of God, folks, is our shield and our buckler. The truth is our shield and our buckler, Psalm 91. It will protect us. We're going to need that protection in the days to come. Many, many Christians are going to pass away because they don't have it. But John Lake was a demonstration, and he was a doctor. But he didn't use any of that. He was a demonstration to the people around him of the power of God. A man that could be so confident in God. Now, you know, John had his faults. like most of us, but he understood grace too, didn't he? And he understood that this benefit wasn't given to perfect people. This benefit was given to preserve his people so that they could become perfect, so that they could grow up in God. So don't let the devil tell you that this is only for perfect people. It's for people who walk by faith. It's for people who are confessed up on their sins. It's for people who are not walking in willful disobedience. The preservation of the Lord is with his people who will confess him before men. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word living in us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you will bring to our remembrance all things that you've said unto us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you so much, Lord, that you'll open our understanding and our mind so that we can partake of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so that we can abide in him, so that we can eat all of the Lamb. Lord, give us the real full gospel. Lord, we've heard about the full gospel for so many years, and many churches claim to have it, but they don't partake of the benefit of the life of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They don't partake of that benefit. So, Lord, give us the real full gospel. Help us to understand everything that you accomplished for us at the cross so that we can be partakers of it. And Lord, thank you for your gift of faith living in us. We know that when you died, you bore our unbelief away, Lord Jesus. And we know that you made reconciliation in order to give us your faith. So now we have your faith. And we know we were crucified with Christ and we don't live any longer. You live in us. Your faith is in us. Your holiness is in us. We accept this gift, O Lord. We accept this gift. Lord, we praise you. We praise you that your power is living in us. Your faith is living in us. We know that we're accounted righteous because we believe you, Lord. We trust in you, Lord. And we know that if you didn't draw us and give us life, Lord, that we wouldn't be doing this. So it's all by grace. We've got nothing to brag about. It's all by grace. So Lord, we're putting our trust in you today that you'll preserve us through the times to come. We're trusting, Lord, that you will raise up in us Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus Christ will live in us, that he will be more than sufficient to overcome in the days to come. We'll be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for continuing to prepare us, Lord, for these days. Lord, we want to be a demonstration to those around us of your power, of your grace to deliver, of your love to preserve and take care of your children. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that we don't have to save ourselves. Thank you that you've already taken care of that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.